As Phil said, it's good to... Is this working? Yeah, it is. It's good to be in the Lord's presence and worship Him. And we've just sung a song. And one of the lines was, He will come with trumpet sound. And He is coming. We don't know when, only the Father knows that. And we can make speculations and guesses, but the main point of the fact that He is coming is that we must be ready. And that's essential. Because if He comes and we're not ready, then it is too late. So God has given us time now to prepare ourselves and to be ready. And what I want to share this morning, you can think about it in a way of making sure that God has made us ready to be ready for Him when He comes with trumpet sound, the voice of an archangel and a great shout. This is how He's going to come. There's nothing secret about it. It is going to be an amazing experience as the Lord Jesus returns. Many will be shocked. Some will be in doubt and fear. But others will be welcoming Him. And we want to make sure that we are in that latter group of welcoming Him when He returns. Now, the last time I spoke, about just over a month ago, I think, was in the book of Jeremiah, and I want to return there again, please. And just a very quick recap. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. He was in Jerusalem at the time when the Babylonians were besieging the city and were to take the people into captive, into exile. So it was an extremely difficult time for him, and he was given the unenviable task of telling the people, and God had already said to him, you're going to tell the people, but they're not going to listen. So that is not much of a job description, is it? And, you know, to be given words by God and to be told, you're not going to be listened to, but you have to deliver those words anyway. That was Jeremiah's portion. And the thing that he warned against again and again was against sin. And in the book of Jeremiah, you have a number of graphic descriptions of sin. And as we looked at last time, I just want to go quickly over them again before we look at God's answer to sin. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 12, sin is likened to a bruise. A bruise is incurable. An injury, if you like, and usually when people get an injury, they are able to apply germaline or some other kind of ointment, bandage it up, and it improves. But this was something which was incurable. No matter how much germaline or other ointment they tried to put on it, it was not going to improve. In fact, in anything, it was going to get worse. And he goes on to say that your wound is grievous. And at the end of verse 13, it says, you have no healing medicines. And this was a description of their sin. And there was nothing there to help. Now, this applied 2,500 years ago, is approximately 580, 600 BC. But it's the same today. Sin does not have an answer. Of course, people try it. They try and apply all kinds of medicines to improve the situation. You can think of so many things: politics, education, wealth, pleasure, anything to sort of ease the pain. But the verdict of the Lord is that your bruise is incurable, your wound is grievous, and there are no healing medicines. And then if we go into chapter 31 and look at verse 11, I'm going to read the whole verse, but I want us to concentrate on the second part of the verse. The Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him, or redeemed him, from the hand of him who was stronger than he. Now, I don't know whether you think the way I think, but my mind goes to, again, got some contribution. Oh wow. I think we've got Mary and Joseph out there. You want to look at that, not me, that's fine. Looks very interesting. Thank you, John. It says, the Lord has redeemed us from the hand of him who is stronger than us. And one of the amazing things about sin is that it has a strength and a power which is much, much greater than us. And it is like it holds us, and we cannot free ourselves from it. If I can say it this way, the hand of sin is probably the second most powerful force in the entire universe. It is incredibly strong, and no matter how much we try and shake ourselves from it, we do not have the power or the ability or the wisdom, the strength, or whatever, the mind, anything, the religion. Nothing can shake us from this power. There is a power that is greater than that, and this is why we gather together on times like this, to remind ourselves of the truth and to worship him who holds this greater power. But we must understand that sin has an amazing, powerful, controlling influence over our lives, which we cannot shake ourselves from. That is the reality. And we need to understand this before we can have a greater understanding of what Jesus has done. Because if we do not appreciate the power of sin, we cannot appreciate the power of the cross and the power of Jesus' blood. Sin is also described in Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is engraved, etched, upon the table of your heart and upon the horns of your altars. When I used to work in a laboratory, and there's someone here from Ukraine who used to do almost the same kind of work as I used to do, we used to prepare microscope slides, and each specimen was given a number, and you had to write the number on the glass slide with a diamond pen. You scratched it in, and it was usually a 6-digit number prefixed by the year of the specimen. And you would scratch it in, and obviously you had to make sure that you copied it right so that specimens would not get mixed up. But it was there, and it was indelible. And you could go back many decades into the sort of the archives of the old slides that we kept, which went right back to 1920. And those diamond etchings were as fresh then as they were, as they would be today. They are deeply marked. And this is what he's saying, that the sin of Judah was like. It is deeply marked. And no matter how someone tries to erase and wipe that out, it can't be done. Because it is deeply, deeply marked, and it is a permanent fixture. And this is the awful reality of the power of sin. It writes things on our lives which we cannot remove. This is cheerful, isn't it? But we need to understand this, because otherwise we're going to try all kinds of methods, even within the context of church life, which tries to sort of put it to one side. But the fact is, we cannot put it to one side. It is impossible. And that is why we gather together to worship the one who can deal with this awful fact and reality of sin. It is deeply, deeply written, and nothing that we can do can ever remove it. Our microscope slides went back 100 years, but sin goes back thousands of years, and it is written on the human race. And when you were conceived, in conception, my mother bore me in sin. It was written there right from the beginning. This is the reality that God wants us to understand. He's not just trying to make us feel bad. He wants us to know how things are and the facts as they are according to him. And the way that he sees them, because of the way that he sees them, is far more important than the way that we try and see them. This is the deep, inscribed writing of sin that's written on our lives, written with the point of a diamond, etched deeply upon the heart. And it is a power which we have no control over. And we see it expressed in different ways in the world today, and within the context of church life and Christianity, we may try and restrain it, but in the end we find that it is too strong, and instead of mastering it, it will master us. So we need an answer, and we need an answer that is beyond ourselves. And this is the privilege that was given to Jeremiah as he gave these awful verdicts of condemnation upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Of course, God wanted them to turn, but they would not. And in the end, they suffered the very judgment and penalty and punishment that God said would come. And Jerusalem was taken, the city fell, the temple was burned, thousands and thousands of people were killed, but a small percentage were taken into exile to Babylon. And it was like everything that they had built on and relied upon had crumbled. All their worship, all their efforts, all their law, which was originally written on tablets of stone, everything that they thought made them different and special amongst all the nations of the earth, it was all totally and utterly broken. And the old covenant, which God had written and given to Moses, he wrote it on 2 tablets of stone, gave to him on the Mount Sinai, and he said to them, "This is your law, O Israel. This is the writing which I want you to know and to have and to follow and obey." Sorry for the clicking of the microphone. "This is your law which I want you to have." And everything that they had and everything that they treasured and looked after and sort of identified with as made them special from all other peoples of the earth, it was broken. Why? Because of the power and the work of sin in their lives, which was expressed in their disobedience and running after idols and worshipping them. That old covenant failed and was broken. So what was God going to do? He could have said, "That's it, I have finished with you, people of Israel, inhabitants of Jerusalem. I have finished with your tribes. I have finished with the human race." He could have said that, and God would have been more than justified in doing so. But he did not. And he gave a promise to Jeremiah, which was fulfilled in Christ, and everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus has access to this amazing new promise that God has given. Let's read it in chapter 31 of Jeremiah. And we're going to be in chapter 31, verse 31, so it's easy to remember. 31, 31. "The days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." There he is, he's referring to the past. "In the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke." Now you might say, well, they didn't have a lot of choice because the power of sin was working in them, so it was inevitable that they were going to disobey and drift and fall away from the Lord. But through all of this, God was trying to show them that this old covenant, no matter how good and glorious it was, and it is referred to as glorious by the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, it was not enough to deal with the reality and power of sin. That's why they broke it. It wasn't, well, in one sense it was that they deliberately rebelled. It was almost like they made an alliance with sin, and they rebelled and broke God's covenant. But it was what was working in them. It was what was written in them right from their conception, their birth, and it became expressed more and more as the older and older they grew. "Which covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord." God watched over them, cared for them, loved them, warned them. But it was not enough. The old covenant was insufficient to deal with this power and reality of sin. But, verse 33, "This will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This, if we can sort of get a grasp of it, is the most incredible thing that God could possibly do. Their sin was written with the point of a diamond. It went deep. But when God said, "I'm going to write a new covenant," it went deeper. And when we won't have time today, but Ezekiel takes this up in chapter 36. Because he takes the old heart, of which the pen of the diamond was written on, and he gives a new heart. He takes the old heart away. It's an incredible exchange. And he writes something different on it. Not with the point of a diamond, but something infinitely more precious. But let me just dwell for a moment, with a few minutes that I've got left, let me just dwell for a moment on what happens to the old. Because no matter how hard we try, and how good we may think we are, and how much we resolve to improve, that old writing of sin will always be there. We cannot remove it by our own strength and by our own efforts and abilities and prayers and fastings and offerings and singings and all the multitude of things that you would like to think about. And people try so many different options, different religions perhaps, different philosophies, but it's never ever enough. You will carry sin with you to the grave unless you allow God to do something very radical and very special indeed. What does he do with the old writing that was there? Well, in one sense he does two things. I mean, really they're one, but to help us understand it's like they're two things. First of all, he takes that old heart away, which I've just described, and he puts a new heart in its place. And the second way to help us to understand is found in Colossians chapter 2. So now we're going into the New Testament, the New Covenant, which God wants us to know, to understand, and to live in the reality and fullness of it. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 14. Remember the handwriting that was written against us with that pen of a diamond, etched there for everyone to read for all eternity? What does God do? Verse 14. He blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. When Jesus died on the cross, we tend to think his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross, and of course they were, but he did something much, much more than just physically die a painful death. He took our sin, that sin which was written with the point of a diamond, and he nailed it, he struck it to the cross, so that it should remain there, and so that when he went down into the grave and rose again, that sin was still nailed to the cross. He didn't take it with him. He bore it. He took it down into the grave and left it there. So when he rose again, he rose a new man, and he ratified this new covenant which is available to us all, that we should be without sin, and that sin which we tried for years and years and years to erase has been erased by the Lord Jesus Christ. He took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and everything that was written against us, a long, long, long list of crimes, has been wiped clean, as if you were given a whole new slate. You know, that's an old fashioned expression. People used to drink in pubs, and if they couldn't afford it, it went on the slate. And if they lived in debt, their debt just got bigger and bigger and bigger and longer and longer. And that is what sin is like. It becomes an unending list of crimes against a holy and just God. But he took it and nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. This is the new covenant which he has given to you and to me. A new covenant will I give them, and I will write my laws, not on tablets of stone as was given to Moses, but upon the impressionable tables, surface of our heart, our lives. God wants to write, as it were, a new story there. Has he written it on your heart? Has he written it on mine? The old Roger Allen Jacobs. Not many of you knew my middle name, did you? But you know it now. written out. Everything that I did up to when I came to know the Lord at the age of 19 has been erased, blotted out, but much more wonderful than that, not just the sins of the past, but the power to sin again has been written out. It's been erased, blotted. No longer a diamond writing things down that I cannot remove, but a new law, a new nature, and a new heart, that I should follow the Lord, and no longer following the law of sin and death, but following the law of life and righteousness. How do these things become mine? How is it possible that I should be changed, that I should have a new law written on my life, not by my own strength or power, but by someone else? Last verse we'll look at today, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Paul writing to this church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. You are manifestly, evidently, obviously declared to be what? Churchgoers? Yes. But much, much more than that. Letters, or epistles as it says here, of Christ. Your life is to be a letter. No longer the letter of sin. No longer the works of the devil. No longer the letter of anger, or pride, or unrighteousness, or theft, or any one of a great number of things which we may or may not have done. But sin still expresses itself in one way or another. No longer letters of sin and of Satan and of death, but letters of Christ, ministered to by us, by Paul, he's saying. And here it is. Not written with ink. We do not have a membership roll call on the board. I see it in other churches sometimes I go to, especially abroad. But it's not written with pen and ink. How is it written? It's written by the Spirit of the living God. God is as alive today as He has always been, and His Spirit is ready and willing to write His law upon your hearts. This is the new covenant and the new contract that He has promised to give to us. It must be written there if we are going to be ready when He returns. If it is not written there, we will feel dreadfully exposed and naked. And may God save us from that. May His laws, His righteousness, His truth, His grace, His love be written deeper than a diamond, written by the Spirit of the living God, to be there for all eternity, so that when we eventually leave this earth and go to be with Him in heaven forever, these things will be written for everyone to see. Not the old life, the law of sin and death. That won't be there. That has been blotted out. But a new law, God's law, His holy, pure, everlasting law of righteousness, written on our hearts for all eternity. And it's written by the Spirit of the living God. We can't do that. No one can do it. What is our response? Lord, open my heart. Take away my excuses. Let me follow You with all my strength. And Lord, I give myself unreservedly to You and to Your Word and to Your Gospel, that by Your Spirit You should write these things deep on my life, so that I know who I belong to, and that I may be the kind of man and woman that You want me to be, I may be the person to my children that you want me to be. I may be the person to my relatives, my friends, and everyone, and to the world. So that we should be a letter that can be written by every man and woman. So evidently written there, this one has been changed by the love and power of Jesus Christ. This one has allowed the Spirit of God to write His word deep on our hearts. This is the new covenant. Even Christians can be in danger of living under the old covenant. Come into the new. It is so much greater, so much more wonderful, and so much more liberating. Remember that verse we read about the hand that was upon us was stronger than us? There's another hand now. A hand that's writing His life upon our hearts. And it's like, to put it, if this helps to understand, that old hand which was strong upon us, He removes. He wants to come back that old hand and keep writing, but He's taken it away, and He's given a new hand, His hand, to write His love, His grace, and His laws deep on our hearts. May God help us to understand and to receive these things. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for this amazing new covenant. Lord, we could spend so much longer, but Lord, in the time that we have, we open our hearts to You and say, Lord, come and write Your law on my heart by Your Spirit. Write it deeply there, so it should be, as it were, overwritten everything else that has been written there in the past, and make me a new person in You, with a new heart that loves You, follows You, and worships You, both for now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.